Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. That's Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. It's an unbelievable thing, something that Jesus marveled at, that his hometown, his family, his friends rejected him and were offended by him. Amazing. Familiarity breeds rejection. When you know somebody, when you've seen them grow up, when you know their family, when you know their vocation, sometimes that can cause you to reject people. Jesus was no exception to that. He was rejected in his hometown where he grew up, where they knew him. You see them name his half-brothers and sisters there, name his vocation, name his parents. Rejection is a key part, a crucial part of following Jesus. A good way, if you're looking for metrics to see how powerful you are walking in your faith and following Jesus, is how much you are persecuted and rejected for the sake of Christ and for righteousness' sake. That's why when we read, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Cowards have no place in the kingdom of God. If we love our name and our reputation and our jobs and our even our friends and family, if we're afraid to be who we are in Jesus in front of them, those who are ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of. Those who are honored to be rejected with Christ are the children of God and in the kingdom of God. Do you guys hear what I'm preaching? I want us after this message to want to adopt rejection. Now, I don't want you to just go bothering people so they reject you. I'm talking about true rejection for living out the gospel, standing for the gospel, believing the gospel, making decisions in your life that you're not living in sinful lifestyles and getting persecuted and mocked for it. Let me tell you, I still remember when I first started following Christ and living a Christian lifestyle and living out the gospel. I was always the one who made fun of people. Dennis knows, he went to high school with me. I made fun of everybody. You were not safe. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit saves my soul, and I became the object of mockery. People made fun of me. I always say this, they used to say he's been touched by an angel. I went from making fun of me. I still remember the first time, because I decided I was done with not being, I was going to be sober-minded, and I was not sober-minded through much of high school, okay? And I remember the first time I said no, we used to call them, in the 90s, we called them jibbers. We were foolish people. So the joint, maybe you 70s people, the joint came around. I don't know what they call it nowadays. I don't know the lingo. I play basketball with a bunch of 25-year-olds, and I tried to throw something out the other day. They said, that means something much different than you think. I said, my fault. Back in 97, it was cool, dog. But I remember the first time the marijuana came around, and I'm like, I'm being sober-minded. And I said, no. And I still remember that huddle. I still remember looking at everyone's face like, doing. And you know when you start acting righteously and get everyone uncomfortable? I ruined everyone's high. Everyone's high. And I got made fun of. I messed with everyone's head. That's what righteousness does. When you start doing things right, you make everyone uncomfortable. Dude, get out of here. You're messing me up. I don't want light in darkness. I want to live in my darkness and enjoy it. I remember I never got more made fun of than at work. So I was an electrical apprentice. And on the trades, you know what happens 24 hours a day? You make fun of people. You give them names. You give them nicknames. There was one kid, he just started. We called him What You Say because that's all he said. The poor guy, he came into work first day, he got nicknamed What You Say for 2 years. Hey, there's What You Say. What You Say. That's the stuff that happens. You get mocked on the trade site. You better be ready. You have to have tough skin. They made so much fun of me because I was steadfast in my faith and standing for righteousness. I remember one day specifically, I came in, and there were VCRs back then. Like, there was that roll-in with the VCR there with the TV on top of it. Remember those things? That's how they did it back in the day. I can't believe I'm talking like this. I'm knocking on the door 40, though. They rolled this thing in, and different videos would go in each day, just whatever it was. And they put it in the video, and it was making fun of preachers, like prosperity preachers, who were just ridiculous. And it was aimed at me because I was preaching the gospel. I wasn't preaching that you have as much money as you want. I was just preaching the gospel. So they sat there laughing at me, and I could feel that they were mocking me. And you know what I felt at that moment? Honored. Honored. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I was like, I'm honored right now. I'm really living out this faith. I felt honored, and I felt authentic. You know, when you don't live with a persona, one of the deepest joys you will ever feel is living authentic, right? Living genuine. I'm not putting on a persona. I'm not making anything so you like me. If you don't like me, there's a lot of things not to like about me. There are. If you don't believe that, you don't know yourself. But I'm going to be who I am and say that Christ's grace has covered me and preach that gospel and try to live the best by God's grace. And if they reject me, that's okay. And they rejected me, and I felt genuine. I felt a deep joy. And some of those men came to faith. Some of them rejected Jesus. But at that moment, I felt the joy that only came when we're rejected for Jesus. We get to know Jesus better. Amen? That's how you, when you walk through things with people when it's tough, that's how you get to know if someone really loves you and there's a genuine relationship there. A genuine relationship there. You know, see, something has happened in our entitlement culture. We think we deserve things that aren't already earned. And one of those things is respect. So I think many people, and I know I've been working through this and talking through this. You respect people when they go through tough times with you and come out on the other end. When I meet you, I cannot respect you right away. Now, I can show you dignity. I can love you as an image bearer of God. But even as a Christian, respect takes time and it's earned through different battles and integrity and character and someone standing with you, right? How do I say this? The people who knew Jesus so closely, the things that they were offended by should have caused them the respect, which is a synonym with honor. So to respect someone is to honor them. What they see Jesus do, how he humbled himself, how he sacrificed, how he rejected, should have led them to honor him, but instead it led them to be offended by him. And respect is an important thing that I want us to learn in our culture. I want us to learn that as a church, but even in our relationships. I'm doing a little side note because I feel led to do a side note here, so I know where we're going. You will learn to respect each other when we go through things with each other. Me and Dave were talking about this the other day. And I just want to give you an idea of this as we go through the sermon. You'll see how it connects. So me and Dave, we started this church together about 5 years ago. I knew Dave a little bit. Only thing I really knew about Dave, that he didn't plan anything. He just showed up. But he was down for anything. There was no plan. I was like, Dave, you want to start a church? He's like, where we go? I was like, did you talk to Sarah? He's like, nah, we got this. I just knew that Dave was down for anything. And loyalty is an important thing for me, and it's important for you. Loyalty is one of the most important things, and it's lost a little bit in our culture today because people are more concerned with their dreams and where they want to call than they are with loyalty to friendships and relationships. Loyalty is huge. So me and Dave, I didn't know him very well, but I sensed that he was a loyal person, right? Now, we started this church with other people. Everyone's gung-ho with you starting a church because, like, let's do this. This is the honeymoon stage where it's new and all that stuff. Let's show up. We got a place. I can tell people I'm part of the church. And someone said this to me. We had a few leaders here. And they talked about the other leaders and said, those people aren't loyal. Watch what happens when you hit a storm. They said, but Dave is loyal. Dave is loyal. And let me tell you something. When we first started this church, there'd be days, we had a kids ministry, it was Kara and Jacqueline, and they argued. They love each other. It's a love-hate relationship. You know, their best friend, love-hate. And we went through every season. We went through every season. You know what happened? I started earning respect for Dave. And what am I doing now? I'm honoring him. Because I realized that he was loyal. And that if we went through something, he went through something. That if we were rejected, he was rejected. That didn't matter if the 10 people there, 50 people there, 80 people there. It didn't matter if he wasn't making a lot of money. It didn't matter that he had to work by vocation. I saw a loyalty there that he was willing to be rejected. He was willing to go through tough times. He was willing to say, you know that question, how many people in your church? And he was like, well, we had 11 this Sunday. What do you have? He went through all of that. And what happened was, me and Dave really got to know each other. And we talked about this the other night. You know, you can't really know someone unless you go through something with them. And Dave described it in this way. It's a treasure. It's a treasure to go through battle with somebody and to still be fighting in the trenches and come out on the other side. Unless you go through that together, you can never really know someone or know true friendship. Right? That respect led to me honoring Dave, even now. Now, I'm jumping all around here because I feel led here, but let me bring you this. Imagine, did you hear that in the text? Is this guy not a carpenter? Is he not a carpenter? They're offended that Jesus is a carpenter. Now, imagine I said this. I'm offended that Dave is a science teacher. Eighth grade. You can't get higher than eighth grade science. Come on, dog. I couldn't get past third grade science, so I can't judge. But I can be offended by that. Or that can cause me to know, love, and honor Dave even more, that he's willing to work as a science teacher in a church plant on limited resources so we can see the gospel advance, right? You see how we could be offended about the wrong things and we should be rejoicing over them? Imagine a man. Most guys won't even choose bivocational ministry. They'll burn out. I think it's a blessing that Dave doesn't care. He's learning and planning stuff, but he just, every day is a new day for him. That's why he can make it through bivocational ministry. Most guys won't do it because they burn out. But Dave is willing to make himself low in order for me and all of us to be served with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that bring about? Honor. I hope you feel respect for Dave, and I hope he feels uncomfortable because I keep honoring him up here because I see him crossing and, right? I want you guys to hear that because that's so vital. Respect that leads to honor because they totally missed the boat here. God had made himself low. God had work in carpentry. I'm blown away by this. What job would you have taken if you were God? What job are you taking? You cutting wood? Or is that too low? Are you making chairs? Are you taking people's measurements? Are you born in the city of Nazareth? Nowadays, that's Lynn. That's Lynn. You know what people do when you tell them from Lynn? They go, oh, I'm sorry. See, Jesus brought himself low and willing to be rejected. And I pray today that it makes you love our Savior even more, not be offended by it. I pray that the way he was rejected so that we could be accepted, that you count yourself honored to be rejected with such a holy name. Amen? That I would be able to be rejected, to be outcast, to be ostracized for the most holy and powerful name. I don't deserve that honor. You don't deserve that honor, but we get that privilege. Let us not be cowards, but let us run towards rejection and take the hits so we can walk through this and get to know Jesus better. The Apostle Paul says, I live that I may partake in the sufferings of my Savior, that I might know him even more, because you only know someone when you go through the same things. That's the way they call them, relationships. You relate to that. And I don't want you to miss out on the rejection that is vital to knowing Jesus, feeling a little bit of what it means to be mocked for our faith. So I want three things us to go through today: that Jesus was rejected by his hometown, and what it looks like being rejected by those who are familiar with you, and why they shouldn't have been offended, but they should have rejoiced. And finally, Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. I want to give you a little background on Nazareth, his hometown. It's a small town, roughly 400 people in Nazareth at the time of Jesus. About 2,000 feet wide, about maybe 600 feet long, about 10 acres roughly was Nazareth. It was made up all of farmers, hardworking people, farmers. They were honorable people in this way. They paid their taxes. They made their trip to Jerusalem during those times. They adhered to the law of Moses. They were more of a conservative crowd. One of their main values was loyalty to family, love for family. And you know what happens when there's 400 people in a town? Everybody knows each other. Everybody knows each other. So they knew Jesus intimately. When they make those statements, they know all of his siblings, half-brothers, half-sisters. They know his mother. And they know his trade. They're saying they know him personally. And the fact that they're familiar with him causes them to be offended by him. You know, because being familiar with someone can do that. You know, people always say, oh, must be great planting a church where you grew up. I said, kinda. These people from the South, they come up, no one thinks they're wrong. They're just pure-hearted, just preaching. No one knows how they grew up. I said, it's a blessing and a curse. But I grew up here, so I know the language, I know the culture, I know that. But people know me. So they know what I've been saved from, they know where I come from, they know my vocation, they know my struggles, they know this and that. And I just want to take a moment to thank you all for still coming to this church, even though you know me and loving me. It really does mean a lot. It humbles me. But sometimes, because we're familiar with people, they will reject you because they know you and they want to... And I'll get to it, but a lot of it is sometimes jealousy and pride. Because the only reason that they were offended by Jesus is because they knew him. Because did you hear what was in that text? He spoke with power. They asked, where does he get this wisdom from? How is he speaking like this? This is powerful. They had heard of his fame. They had heard he was healing. They had heard he was casting out demons. It was an unbelievable thing that the most famous and controversial person at that time was from their hometown and came home. Yet their only offense is, we know him. We know his family. We know his trade. And let me try to get the heart of why I think sometimes when we're familiar with people, we're offended by them, and why... speculate a little bit why they were offended, starting with jealousy. They were jealous of Jesus. You know how you know your true friends? And I heard this said in a lecture. If you want to know if someone's truly your friend, they will congratulate you when you have success. When people are quiet when you succeed, they're jealous of you. And they're not true friends. They're not true friends. Because your success threatens their identity. I'm sure many of the parents in Nazareth saying, why not my son? Why Jesus? Why is he famous and not my son? There's a jealousy that comes with success. And you, some of you just went through your mind right now even thinking about, who are the people in my life that congratulate me when something good happens in my life? And who are the people that go silent and mute during my life? That's how you tell your friends. Because jealousy will cause you to say, why them? And not me. Why not my son? And why him? Right? You can't celebrate that. See, true friends, listen, if my friend's kids succeed, I want to cheer them on. I don't want to say, man, I wish Talia was hitting that three-pointer and on the team in sophomore year. You know what I mean? She can cross over a little bit. No. I say, man, I'm glad your daughter succeeded. I'm glad. I wasn't mad at Alex when he went to Costa Rica. A little bit. When you start cooking steak on a rock, I got to check my heart. I want to be cooking steak on a rock. No, but I'm happy for my friend because he gets time with his family. I'm not jealous he gets to go away. I'm saying, God bless him. He gets to go away. He gets to enjoy his family. He gets good things. I want to congratulate him because I'm for him. I want to enjoy. When Stephen Carlin got a new house, I was like, do it. That's awesome. Live, enjoy your life. When I talk to Tony about his business, I'm praying, I want Tony to succeed. All these things, I know you guys, I want you to succeed. I'm not threatened by your success because I love you. But when people aren't your friends, they're threatened by your success. They're threatened that Jesus is who he is. They're jealous with the why him and not me complex. And their depraved hearts cause them not to see the most glorious thing in front of them, that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, grew up in their hometown. You want to talk about a party you should have for homecoming? Like we see these foolish American Idol things where they have parties like the American Idol grew up in my town. Right? Jesus grew up in your town, bro. Get a banner up. Do something. Light something up. You don't get offended. Unless your heart is impure. The second one is pride. And I talked a little about this when I told the story of Dave. People didn't want their Messiah this low. They didn't want their Messiah working a trade. This is the one who's saving us and he's working a trade. I don't want a Messiah that's in the trades. I want a Messiah that's getting his rings kissed and just working on scrolls all day. Some gold temple. They thought that Jesus growing up even in their hometown with humble beginnings and working as a carpenter and coming from it. They must have thought low of Joseph and Mary's family because he said they came from that family. That family's not good enough for the Messiah to come from. And be careful with that because people will put that on you. I remember even growing up at a church, this story just popped in my mind. The pastor, the senior pastor, said to someone when I was a teenager, said, that kid's no good. Because he knew what family I came from. Can you believe that? A pastor? Could you imagine me judging you guys based on your family? You know what Jesus does? We can come from families that are very sinful. He can take us out of those families. He can set us on fire. He can purify us and even put us on mission to advance the gospel. It doesn't matter what family you came from. God can save your family. Sometimes your family will reject Jesus. But they're saying Jesus can't come from that family. We got to understand sometimes God takes us from families that are roughed up and sinful. And he changes the trajectory of even our families where now my children get to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the cycle gets to get broken of strongholds, of all the things that happened in past generations. You know what Jesus does? He calls people out of broken families and he sets them on a new trajectory. Amen? But they say Jesus can't come from that family. That family's not the pedigree we're looking for in our Messiah. That's not the pedigree I'm looking for. And so their jealousy and pride causes them not to see the most glorious thing that's right in front of them. But the incarnation should be one of the most beautiful things we ever seen, we ever thought about, we ever meditated on. That God became flesh. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. Some people are offended by that. People in the Muslim religion say God would not become flesh. That's a blasphemous, that God would become flesh. People who would just believe in ethical Christianity say Jesus was just a human who taught good ethical lessons. But the scriptures reveal to us that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who always has been, took on flesh like you and me to bleed, to be tempted, to be tired, to feel rejection. Now, this is important. Jesus was not some robotic figure that didn't feel rejection. Let me tell you, sometimes I'd rather be hit over the head with a bat than rejected by someone I love. Is that truth right there? Soul anguish with rejection is far more painful. To me, in my experience, I'd rather take a hit than go into rejection. And Jesus gets rejected by his own creation. People don't want a God that bleeds. They don't want a God that is rejected and mocked. They don't want a God that wept. You know, Jesus wept in his humanity. He wept over the people he loved. They don't want a God that went through angst. How about a God that went through, he was looking at the cross, and he experienced so much turmoil, he sweated blood. But to those who have the Spirit of God living inside of us, it should cause us to love Jesus even more. You know, my youngest daughter had to go through a clean out. You know, we have to drink that drink and be miserable for 24 to 48 hours. Fun. So she couldn't eat for 24 hours, and I was petrified to tell her because she got a slight case of overreaction in her blood. I don't know where she gets that from. So I was kind of just letting her know little by little. First, like, oh, you can't eat. You know, I kind of didn't say it, but she thought it was for the rest of the day. And she had to take that stuff. But then she realized about 7 o'clock, it was the next day, 2 to 3. And it was just a fiasco since then. Just trying to, no, I can't eat. Like, what do you mean I can't eat? When can I eat? Oh, no. But what we did, what made her feel better, is I said, Mama and Dada aren't going to eat either. And Natalie gets angry, I don't. I told her, Kara, we're not eating either. And she said, you're not. I said, we're not. We're going through this with you. And it made her feel better that we were willing to go through that for her sake. The doctrine of the incarnation, that Jesus was willing to go through humanity and be human, fully God and fully man, should cause us to love Jesus because we have a high priest that empathizes with us. Do you know that when you're anxious, you have a Savior you can pray to and say, Lord, help me not be anxious, and he's been through it as he looked upon the cross. We have a Savior who wept. And when you're in tears in your bed and no one knows about it, you're crying, or in the morning, or you're so stressed out in the car, you're crying because of where your life is, you have a God who wept. When someone close to you dies and you weep over them, you know Jesus wept over someone who was close to him and died. You have a Savior when you say, Jesus, go to the Father for me, that he empathizes with that. When some of you are thinking about the prospect of death, and that, you know that we have a Savior who faced death and overcame it, that should make us love God and love Jesus even more. Because to love Jesus is to love God, because he is the radiance of the Father, and to see him is to see God himself, because he is God. And that just does something to me, that we have a God that took on flesh. Amen? And he was willing to be rejected so that we could be accepted. Now, did anyone catch in the text, this really hit me, that Jesus marveled at their doubt and unbelief? Like, you caught Jesus. If you catch Jesus off guard with your doubt, that's big. He knows a lot. In his humanity, he was astonished at how much they didn't believe. He said, like, what? In his humanity, like, he marveled that they doubted and didn't believe and was so unbelieving that it have even affected how many mighty works were done among them. That's what a lack of faith will do. That they had Jesus right in front of them. They rejected. They were offended by things they should have rejoiced over. He marveled at their unbelief. Now, Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. And I want you to understand this when it comes to the gospel. That on the cross, everyone knows or asks yourself that question, why did Jesus yell out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has that anyone kind of meditated on and thought about that? Why is Jesus yelling that out? Because at that moment, he had taken all of the sin of the world, that includes all of our sin, on himself. Some wonderful, cosmic, spiritual, powerful way, he was bearing our sin. And for the first time, because of our sin, not his own, he felt separated from his Father. He felt separation from Father. You got to understand this. There's no deeper connection, no deeper unity than the unity within the triune God, the Godhead. And for the first time ever, the Son of God, because he took on humanity, feels this our sin, the weight and burden of sin. He feels separated from his Father, and he feels forsaken. And he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels rejection like we couldn't even fathom. Take your deepest rejection and multiply that times 1,000. He feels so forsaken that he thinks his own heavenly Father that he's known since the beginning of the world has forsaken him. And he yells out, why have you forsaken me and rejected me? He's looking out and those he created, all things were created through him, those he was dying for, they're spitting on him, they're mocking him, they're heaping insults, they're rejecting him. He's perfect love and they're rejecting him. He's perfect light and the darkness is rejecting him. He feels rejection like you couldn't imagine so that we could be accepted. Now that's rejection me and you should have felt eternally. Like when we take our last breath, we should stand before God and he should say, depart from me. That's what we all deserve because we're sinners. When we take that last breath, because of our sin, whether you think it's great or small, we all are sinners. And God would have every right to say, depart from me. You've sinned, you're not worthy of my kingdom, because only the sinless are allowed in my kingdom. But instead, we don't get the rejection, we get acceptance. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus bearing our sins, when we die and take our last breath and stand before God, he say, enter my kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world, because Christ has earned it. Amen? That's the power of the gospel. That's why it's so beautiful. He's rejected, we're accepted. That's the wrong way around. That's the kingdom of God upside down. And where does all the glory go? Right to Jesus. And the acceptance comes because now we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Do you know that it says in John 3 that unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of heaven? And some of us maybe never read that in its depth, that you don't even have the eyes. I don't even have the eyes to see Jesus in glory as my Savior if the Holy Spirit doesn't awaken my heart to see that glory. Because some of us, we could judge, right? Those stupid Nazareth people. How do you not see that Jesus is God? He grows up in your hometown. How could you reject Jesus like that? But the truth is, if not for the grace of God, we would be among those who rejected Jesus. If the Holy Spirit didn't awaken our heart to the truth of the gospel. And this is the word I want you to hear, the phrase I want you to hear. The Spirit of adoption. That the Spirit of God adopts us into his family. And that's the ultimate acceptance. So I want to close by giving you this kind of one application point here. Because as I said when I opened up, I want you guys, I want myself, I want all of us as a church family to experience rejection as we live out our faith. You don't have to look for it. If you live out your faith in authenticity, you will be rejected. If you don't hide who you are, you will receive persecution. If you're open about where you stand, some people will disown you, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's co-workers. That's a part of the cost of following Jesus and part of the reward. That's just how it is. I want us to experience that because that's powerful. And even as people see you stand for their faith, people want to follow courage. They don't want to follow cowards. People want to follow courage. They won't want to follow cowards. And you know why we respect some people in life? We respect people who can live in a troubled world with all its suffering, yet be poised when everyone else is panicking. Yet be able to navigate the storms when everyone else is tucktailing and running. Just like Jesus. Jesus didn't tucktail and run. He ran at the cross. He didn't run away from it. People, when they see you stand for your faith, they're saying that's something that's worth standing for, and they will follow courage that leads to love. So I want to read these first things. We read it at the beginning real quick. What did Jesus say in his first sermon? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to ask you, have you been persecuted for righteousness' sake? And I want to call you, don't miss out on the reward of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't miss out on that. Secondly, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Peter 4:13, I want to see how you guys, how the apostles and Jesus thought about this. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. There's an important note in there, right? There's an important note that I need you to hear. Suffering for Christ's sake. Okay? Suffering for righteousness' sake. Some of us suffer because we're jerks. Some of us have a victim's mentality. And we're like, everyone's rejecting me. Yeah, because you're treating everyone horrible. Everyone's rejecting me, my friends, my family. Yes, you are a drama king or a drama queen, and you don't take any responsibility for your life, and you keep breaking up relationships, and you're hurting everyone. People aren't rejecting them. You're hurting others, and they've got to separate themselves for a time for you to repent and walk in holiness. You being rejected for being sinful is far different than being rejected for the name of Christ. Does everyone understand that? Far different. That's why Apostle Peter makes that point. He says, being rejected for being an evildoer or a meddler or a dishonest or a thief, that's, you should be kind of rejected. If you're stealing from people, people are stealing from your house, and you're like, they're rejecting me, they won't let me in anymore. Yeah, you're stealing stuff. Right? But he said, be rejected for the right thing, for the name of Christ. And finally, in Philippians 3:10, it's one of my favorite passages. It says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We become like Jesus when we experience persecution. Some of you might be rejected by your family. Please hear this, these three things. Some of you might be rejected by your family for believing the gospel and living out the gospel. Carry that rejection with honor that you get to know Jesus more. Some of you might be rejected by coworkers. Count it all joy that you get to be named and bear the name of Jesus. And some of you might be rejected by friends. They might even mock you. They might not want to hang around with you. Count it an honor and a joy that you can be rejected for the most glorious name, the name of Jesus. Jesus was rejected so that we can be accepted. Let's live in that truth. Let's pray.